If we, if there's no interruptions, it's not loud. We can leave the doors open, I would assume, in the back. It'd probably be better for ventilation. And my name is Pastor Tom Sliva, and probably many of you know who I am and wish you didn't know who I am. But let's open in a prayer. This is dealing with identity crises, and I think for a small session, we're not going to be able to maybe cover everything, but hopefully I'll whet your appetite a little bit. And I'm just wondering when the end of this class is. 9:45. Okay. Okay, so we'll try to honor that time frame. And so let's open in a prayer, huh? And as you can tell, I'm a little nervous. I may not be able to do this. I'm sorry. Lord Jesus, please, Lord, we do pray for your great grace. And thank you. Thank you for each one who is here. I just pray that you would just be in charge here, and that your Holy Spirit would not just help us, but really govern us, counsel us today. Minister to us, please, God, myself included, and each person here, and especially if somebody is experiencing something of an identity crisis in their lives right now. Just pray for them. Pray for every person who is in the middle of something. Because your ways are perfect. So we want to commit this time to you now. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so I gave everybody a handout. Was everybody, did I have enough of those so everybody can get one? No? We fell short? Okay. Okay. If you have your cell phone, can you take a picture of somebody else's? I'm joking. I don't even know what that means. Okay, so just as an introduction to the class, I mentioned my name, Pastor Tom Slee, that you're coming in. Come on right in, sit down. Class is already in session. But the theme for this class came from a book that I wrote, and I just wrote this recently, and it's called Who We Will Be, A Tale of Identity Crisis. And this is my story. Basically, this is my own identity crisis that I went through. And I wanted to kind of put it on paper in such a way that it would be more systematic than my other book that I wrote, which was more knee-jerk. You know, it was more emotions. When I lost my son 12 years ago is when God brought an identity crisis into my life. Now, the first thing I want to do before I even start trying to teach anything is I'd like to ask you, how many here feel like you have had an identity crisis or maybe you're having one right now or even know what an identity crisis is? Does anybody here feel like they are having an identity crisis? Okay. Okay. Okay, so that's maybe like one. Is so far. Well, then my next question is this, and we want to make this biblical. We want to make sure that you know that what we're talking about is from the Bible. So what, who can give me an example of an identity crisis that happened in the Bible? Anybody kind of have that connected in their minds? Anybody that you know of had an identity crisis in the Bible? Okay, so you don't know of any. Right? Who said? David? Say it once. Job? Job had an identity crisis. How do we know that? Because he knew God by the hearing of the ear, but now his eyes see God. Something very different was happening with his identity. Who else in the Bible? Peter? Yeah, Peter. What, in his trial, in his denial, and then his restoration, right? And then also then his commission made Peter a very different person. Peter was speaking for God now, whereas before he was quite a different individual. So this, I just want to acclimate you to the idea of what it means to have an identity crisis. Some other examples in the Bible, Jacob in the Old Testament, he was Jacob and then he became Israel. And it was at the wrestling with the angel, right? And Jacob became Israel at that time. Also, we know that Sarah was renamed, and also Abraham. Abraham was Abraham. Abram became Abraham, etc. Right there. Paul had an identity crisis when? When he was knocked off his horse, right? On the road to Damascus. Now, I just want to make this suggestion. If you're born again today, you have had an identity crisis. And I had mine when I was 25 years old. I received Christ in my heart. My whole identity changed. I became very different. I began to associate with other people and do different things. It was very different. Geraldine? Okay, you're praising God. It's awesome. Well, the thing is there's different kinds of identity crises that can happen in people's lives, and all of them are related to identity. You know, our identity, there's some kind of a change going to take place. Now, people have suggested to me in the Old Testament that Joseph, the Old Testament Joseph, had identity crises. I have a tendency to think a little different about that because Joseph, even though he was elevated in his status from common man to king, right? Yet he was very solid through all of the process. In other words, you get the feeling when you read about Joseph that he had God already in his heart in a big way. And not just in the way of our position in Christ, which is wonderful. But when we are talking about identity crisis, we're talking about our experience in Christ. So I'm going to slow down a little bit for myself and for your sake. Because, and you might say, well, I don't want to have no identity crisis. We talking about like who's into that, you know? Like don't be messing with me, you know, my identity. Well, can I suggest something to you? That's a mistake. And I'll tell you why it's a mistake. It's because he that has begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we have like a relentless God who is trying to bring about an identity crisis in all of our lives. And thank you for folding your arms because that means you're correctly turned off at this point with my message. So I'm teasing you. I'm reading your body language. I shouldn't do that. But here's the thing. The plan of God is so very much should be reckoned with in our lives. And by that, I mean this. He has begun a good work, and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, right? He will perfect the things concerning us. In Job 23 and verse 14, he has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself to the praise of the glory of his grace. Ephesians 1, 4. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, he has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. When you read that word predestined in the Bible, most of your Christian life, you just kind of blow that off because what's that mean, you know? I'll tell you what it means, plan of God. It means God begins a plan in our lives day one when we get saved. And he marks out boundaries in our life. Predestination means God marks out boundaries in all of our lives. And he has a course that we are on, whether we know that or like that or not, we are in the plan of God. Because God is bound and determined to conform me to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Never forget it. It'll explain why your life is all upside down half the time. It'll explain why things happen in our lives if we reckon upon that. You can count on it. Dr. Stevens, who I got a lot of things from through the years, he made a couple of statements. He said this, to worship God is to worship the plan of God. Never take your eyes off the plan of God because it's vital for our understanding of our lives. He also said this, sooner or later, every believer will have an identity crisis. Every believer will have an identity crisis. And so, maybe why we're doing this class is so that you might just realize it's going to happen. But I want to say this. I'm going to talk about two identity crises in the Bible, and then we can maybe, if we have time, we'll open it for questions. But in both of the cases I'm thinking of, one of them would be Moses, who had an identity crisis at the burning bush that began at the burning bush. And then I'm going to talk about Esther, who had an identity crisis as well. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 1, Exodus chapter 3, and I want you to see something that relates to the identity crisis that Moses had. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to go ahead and read quickly. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his son-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now, this is 40 years he was there. This is Moses' identity. This is his new identity. He had an identity crisis 40 years ago when he mistakenly slew an Egyptian and then ran for his life. So 40 years later, we have Moses with a new identity. I hang out on the far side of the desert, and I tend the flock of my father-in-law, Jethro. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And then he goes on to talk, say, I am the God of thy father. But I want to skip down here to verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh, this is God talking, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Well, God is not stupid. He already know. He already knew. He already knew. He already knoweth. I'm sorry. I'm having fun. But he already knew that Moses didn't have the right identity to move forward with something that required a new identity. You follow what I'm saying? Moses, in order for Moses to go to Egypt and speak to Pharaoh, he was going to have to become a different person. He was not the person right now that was going to be able to do that. He had to become a different person. And so he rightly says, yeah, who am I? Well, I want to make this point. We resist identity crises like these. We will resist these kinds of identity crises in our lives because these are just not learning some new things. These are not just identifying with some things we've already known. These are actual changes that take place in our lives. These are experiential changes that take place. And so everybody has a very distressed look on their face. Well, you should have a very distressed look on your face because nobody wants an identity crisis. And just let me free you up. You can't produce an identity crisis in yourself. It takes God. God has to do it. But how does he do that in our lives? Well, it goes along with our theory, our theme for the convention. God knows this. Moses, you don't know this. Esther, you don't know this yet, but the equipment that you have to face life is faulty. It's built on sand. You don't know this yet, but your position is very sound, but your experience is very weak because it's going to take more than just your faith ability to bring about the big change in your life. Your equipment is faulty. So I will allow you to take a good look at how well you do. And this is why God brings trials in our lives. Because in the trials that we have, we discover some things about ourselves. I don't measure up. Boy, don't you love this class so far? I'm not cutting the mustard. I thought I was really a great saint. I do a lot of good things. Look at my life. And God is like dealing. See, here's the thing. God is dealing in reality. He's dealing with us in reality. And he knows that to the degree that I'm able to see him for real is the degree that I'm going to be benefited in my Christian life and actually be effective in my Christian life. But reality is something that we are very good at skirting around. Reality is something we're very good at skirting around. And I know what you're saying. Well, I'm not like that. Have you had the big test yet? Let me be very personal with you. When I lost my son, which is only 12 years ago, I was ordained as a minister already, which means I knew a whole lot of the Bible. I had no equipment to handle what happened in my life. I had no equipment. And I did not even know how to get through my grieving. And I was in a funk for 2 years, which I think is maybe normal. But the only way that I could get out of that funk, I had to be reinvented. I had to become a different person. Because the old person, you can't go back. And you know, 12 years later, I'm going to say this. This is what God intended. And it's so important for me that I know that God had purpose in my trial. And this is why I've taken pains to discover these things or to study them, because we must realize that God has purpose in everything. His plan is working for our sake. It's for us. As severe as it is, we have a Father who is not necessarily pulling back the punches. But I will say this, He cannot manipulate my life, and He will not do anything that violates my free volition. And that is the hard thing for God. The hard thing for God is this. I want them to have an identity that is in me and to experience it, but I cannot manipulate their free volition. So I will help them. And I will allow things to take place in their lives, and I will try to help them see. And I will give them options in how they can step into something brand new. Nevertheless, it's going to be up to them. And, you know, let me just say this. This is probably the hardest, crazy-sounding class you've ever been in. God can't do anything without your free volition. Get that, might as well get it settled right now. He's not going to do one thing outside of your free volition. Your free volition is vital because it is the picture of the new creation that has gone through an identity crisis. This man is a person that has learned how to use his free volition. And he goes on in his life with that afterwards. You see, on my little piece of paper here, which I have not referred to yet, I just want to mention a couple of things here under Acts. Well, let's read Acts 14, verse 22. I'm very random in this class. I hope it's making sense what I'm saying. Acts 14:22 says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. What does it mean? It means that God wants to establish in my soul his government, which means this. It means, first of all, the sovereign will of God is the best thing that could ever happen to any of us. The sovereign will of God. However, something has to happen to me before I'm willing to accept the sovereign will of God. I mean, are you kidding me? Well, how about me? Don't God care what I say? Yeah, of course he does. I just said two things that may be contradictory. God needs my free volition, but he's trying to get me to accept his sovereign authority to govern my soul. That's only going to happen if I willfully say, okay, I am not, forget about my thinking deal. I want your sovereign will in my life, and I'm going to use my will to say, come on, God, please. I want that. Now, I did that when I was flat on my face after 2 years. I was convinced, I think I need to do this, you know. And here's what convinced me. I didn't care anymore about anything, what happened in my life, nothing. And you might say, well, what do you mean by that? What I mean is that the cross worked in my life. It means that I was becoming experientially dead. I'm sorry, this sounds so bad. Which means this, all my mechanisms that defended me against the sovereign will of God, God annihilated them. He put them all in a grave. And I was very happily realizing, I don't know doo-doo. I don't know what the H I'm doing. My life is over. You say, why are you telling us this? We don't want this to happen. Well, let's read Esther's story. And you probably know it a little bit. How many feel like you've been in these places already? I know you have. Many of you have been there. I know. Esther chapter 4, verse 8. Mordecai gave Hatak a copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all the Jews. He asked Hatak to show it to Esther and explain the situation to her. He also asked Hatak to direct her to go to the king to beg for mercy and plead for her people. So Hatak returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. Then Esther told Hatak to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. Okay, so here's the story. Mordecai sends a message to Esther, hey, you need to go into the king. Talk to him. Esther sends a message back to Mordecai. Well, hey, listen, what are you saying? I'm paraphrasing. If I go in there, I'm dead. If I go in there to see the king, then I am going to be dead. Because the king doesn't accept people coming in there unless he lays out the gold scepter. So, basically, we have the same kind of thing going on with Esther. No, I don't want to die. No, I'm not going to do that. Mordecai's saying, you need to go into the king and plead for your people. And she says, no, I don't want to do that. She's like us. You know, the instinct for self-preservation, the instinct for self-preservation that we have, and maybe people call it instinct. I don't believe men have instincts. It is the deal of self-preservation that we have. In the heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked is sound, that place of self. It's one of the strongest things that we only discover maybe when our back is so far to the wall that we find out what we're really about. And then many times we discover some very unwanted things about ourselves. Like, hey, I'm out of here, man. Like, let me out of here. Like, I ain't no, I'm not, I'm running to get to the door. You know, let me out the door. You guys could, hey, I know the place is burning down, but I'm going running down the street. And you might say, well, I would never do that. Well, I'm going to keep this very light. I hope it never happens. You have to find that out, that place. But here's the thing. Mordecai sends the message back. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at this time, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? Do you know that? You know that you got saved for a purpose? For such a time as God has chosen you, are you going to be ready for that time? Because we ain't small potatoes. We're saved. We got Jesus in our hearts. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We are brand new creatures in Jesus Christ. Well, I know that's great, man. Thank you for sharing. But I ain't stepping into that identity. God has great plans for all of our lives. And because we say, well, let me just say this. We're born with a defect. We have an old sin nature, right? We have a divided soul. We have a divided heart. We have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Now, because of that one thing, we will have problems with guilt all of our lives. We will have problems with fear all of our lives because we inherently know that our soul is out of kilter. I got that from some dude, but I believe it. Out of sync, out of whack. We're not whole. We're not integrated in our soul. So here's the thing. God wants me to realize a purpose, a destiny. It's my day to go into the king. Now, I'm either going to say this. If I perish, I perish, is what Esther said. If I perish, I perish. I'm either going to say that, or I'm going to keep my life. I'm going to hold on, and I'm not going to go in there which is foolish because I'm going to die anyhow if I'm master. You know? But all the Jews are going to all die too, yeah? So I have an opportunity to be heroic, so to speak. Or I have an opportunity to run in my identity that I've been holding on to now for 30 years of Christianity in my case. Poor self-image, insecurity, fear, guilt, nagging conscience, emotions did their own thing. Afraid to use my free volition because I don't have the goods. I don't have the equipment. I can't do what other Christians do. I can't do that because they're wonderful. God bless you. Let's pray for them. They're on a mission field. Well, I ain't going nowhere. I ain't going nowhere. And God begins to show me something in my own personal experience. Are you tired yet of your emotions going nuts every day? I am getting tired of that, yes. Now that you mentioned that, yes, I am. Frankly, I'm getting worn out because I'm not even sleeping at night. Are you tired? Are you sick of grieving? Yes. It's killing me. Are you feeling like you're the prodigal son in a pig pen on your face? Yes. I am, just like him. Now, if you know the story, the prodigal came to himself. The prodigal son came to himself. What happened? Oh, I'm so sorry, God. Can you help? No, he didn't, none of that. The prodigal's laying on his face, and not just for one day. He's believing that somehow God is going to help him in his weird identity. God is not going to help him in his weird identity. He's at home waiting. He's the father, right? He's waiting for his son. What? Didn't you always wonder why the father didn't run down there and bail him out of that pig pen? He didn't do it. Why? He wanted the free volition of that kid. He wanted him to get up, and I'm not saying God is like this. I don't want to misrepresent God because God is very gracious in his waiting for us. But he came to himself, he got up and said, ain't nobody helping me. And I don't think anybody's going to help me either. I'm going to make a plan. For the first time in his life, he's accepting the responsibility for his own soul. He's saying, yes, it's me, it's all on me. And you might say, well, isn't that contradictory to what you said before? No, God needs me to realize that. God needs me to take responsibility for my own soul so that he can work his will in me. See, God worketh in us both the will and do of his good pleasure all the time, every believer. You know, where's the will of God? Where's the will of God in my life? It's every day. It's all the time. It's continual. It's I am working in you both to will and do my good pleasure. Would you finally work out what I'm working in? That's where he needs my will. So I got to get this idea that my will is very valuable in the kingdom of God. And he will begin to work his will when I start using my will in a very general sense. And then we go together. Christian life is not God's will. It's not my will. It's our will. It's me and him together. We walk together. And God is looking for moment by moment walk with him. And that's where he becomes very alive in my life. And my Christianity is no longer books and principles. It's a walk with a living God, which is glorious and is the most blessed thing that could ever happen to any individual, because God is love. Because God all the time is saying, hey, are you tired of beating your head against a wall? Because if you come do my thing and you yoke up with me, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I am the most gracious, loving Father, and you're so hard on yourself. Would you get in my kingdom, and I will show you how to live. And you know what? When you come into that identity crisis, we want to do the will of God. I'm not fighting against God's will no more. I want to do it because it's so much fun. Because with him, it's just fun. It's glorious. We can do it. And also, I have this realization. I don't have to do anything. I wake up every day and I say, God, I don't have to do anything. That's right, son. God, I don't have to do anything. That's right, son. Well, now that we got that settled, what are we going to do? Well, there's so many things that could be said about this whole thing, and I'm using it all the time. But I want to recommend to you this little book I wrote, because it describes what I'm talking about a little bit, my own personal life. You can buy that at the bookstore, or if you can't buy that at the bookstore, come see me, please. Let's take a couple of minutes and have a few questions. And I'm sorry that I could not be more thorough, but I said a few things. Anyhow. Is there a question? Is there a question? Yes. Helena. Well, giving up our lives every day is the eventual, but there has to be the first time. And I think that's where the crisis is. The crisis is, okay, and it can become, and then we want to establish it as a habit, which will bring about a whole change of my soul, really. It's going to change me. At least it changed me. Because I was not a will-oriented person. I was a emotions-mind-oriented person. But I began to realize God has designed the will to be the executive branch of my soul. It's not supposed to be down here. It's supposed to be right at the top. And in my book, I actually describe the percentages before and after. But after God did the transformation in my life through an identity crisis, I began to operate with my free volition more and more and more and more. My educated free volition. Don't forget, I have a whole of the Bible in my heart for years and years and years and years. But I'm operating with the belief that he's working in me, both the will and do of his good pleasure. And of course, I believe that we confess our faults to God, then we establish ourselves in the Spirit on a daily basis. And he's working in me both the will and do of his good pleasure. And I am learning how to work that out. and walk with him on a daily basis. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. The title of the book is Who We Will Be, A Tale of Identity Crisis by Tom Sliva, who's me. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, you're the only one who had your hand up back there. Well, let me just say it this way, T, and don't be offended. Having a quiet time with God is something we did before we had the identity crisis. Now, we can't wait to hang out with God. You know, now it's not about a program anymore. It's about me and God. We got something going. You know what I mean? Follow what I'm saying? We're not trying to figure out how to do it. We're just describing it. And maybe this class is about when it happens in our lives, maybe we'll be more willing to just say, okay, well, this is it. This is my identity crisis, okay? Maybe we have that definition enough that we remember, oh, but never forget this, that anything and everything that happens in a believer's life comes down from a Father of lights in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He is on our lives way more than we believe, and we don't go down the road of God's will because we doubt ourselves. Because God didn't lead me to go to Ireland on the mission field. He led me to take a job and witness to the guy next to me. And I ain't going to do that. Because it's too small. What we find in the will of God when he does it, it's the day of small things for us. But we're very contented to do the little things. And we start giving cups of cold water. And we start seeing God in the little cups of cold water that will not lose rewards in heaven. And we forget about the big thing that we're going to do. And now we find God every day and we do his little will because he's so awesome and he walks with us. And it's so much fun to walk with God. So we're out of time. And Geraldine, are you praising God or you have a question? You know what? There's little identity crises. There are big ones. I'm describing the biggest one I think you can have. That's one when you kind of die and another identity takes over. But anyhow, we're out of time. I want to make everybody's kind of feeling like I need to get the heck out of here. So I'm going to let you. Lord bless our day. I'm here for a little while if anybody has any questions. thank you, God. In Christ's name, amen.